Is it tonight? Is it tonight? Week after week, John came into his midweek Bible study, and that was his question. Is it tonight? John was in his late 60s. He hadn't been a Christian for very long. And in his midweek Bible study, they were studying the book of Ephesians. And John couldn't wait till they got to the section, wives, submit to your husbands. And so for weeks upon weeks, he came in and his first words were, is it tonight? But what John eventually discovered, and what I hope we'll see, that within marriage there is a challenge for everyone. And if anything from the book of Ephesians within marriage, the greatest challenge goes towards men rather than towards women. Now, we need to focus on our own responsibilities. And I have discovered from preaching on Ephesians 5 on many occasions is that people have selective hearing. They hear what God is saying to others and not to themselves. And we mustn't be like that. And we need to take on board our own personal responsibilities. As we look at wives and husbands, the first part here today, the first thing I want us to notice is the right setting for Christian marriage. Let me read verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And what we need to realize is that in the original, the word submit was not in that verse. It has been put in order to help us understand what the meaning of the verse is. Let me read to you verse 21 and 22 as they were in the original. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, the wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. And so the word submit or to be subject to is carried over from the previous verse. That fact doesn't change the meaning of the verse or the wife's responsibility of submitting. But it does highlight this crucial point that a wife submitting to her husband is something that is achieved in the context of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ. As we have already seen here in chapter 5, the church is to be made up of people who are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that infilling of the Spirit, they're therefore enabled to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. To put it another way, the church is to be the training ground in which men and women are prepared and equipped for Christian marriage. The issue of submission to her husband will not be difficult to a woman who has been part of a loving fellowship in which all members are constantly submitting to each other. Jesus shows us what this submission, which members are to exercise to each other within the church, is in a lovely way there in John 13, when he bows to wash the disciples' feet. This being subject to each other is to graciously and humbly put the needs of others before our own needs and our own desires. When someone is filled with the Spirit of God, they don't become self-assertive or aggressive, but rather what becomes evident is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And with such grace, that is how we are to treat each other within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, having emphasized this general submission, which is to be part of church life, we'll notice here in chapter 5 and on in chapter 6, Paul will focus on three areas where there needs to be particular submission: wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. Today we focus on the first of these, wives submitting to their husbands. So, the right setting for Christian marriage is in a church which is submissive, full of love for each other. The second point is that the of the wife's call to submission here in verse 22. Let's focus on that. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, there is no doubt that this is a verse that can raise the hackles of many today. And there are many who would see this as a charter for the oppression of women. It is often said that this is just the Apostle Paul's words, and he evidently was a male chauvinist. Now, I have to say, and we have to admit, that male chauvinism is something very rife within society today, and something which is far too rife within Christian homes and within the Christian church. For example, if a husband and wife are having a relaxing evening in, why is it that in most cases it's the wife who's the one to be expected to get up and make the tea? Or in the church, when a cup of tea has been made, why is it so often that the women are the ones expected to make it and do the washing up while the men watch them? There's only one word to describe that. That is male chauvinism, and that is wrong. We shouldn't have such an attitude of expecting women always to serve us, those of us who are men. But let me say very clearly, what we have here in Ephesians is not male chauvinism, but the revealed will of God. If you take the view that what we have here are just the words of the Apostle Paul, who was flawed, then what you're saying is that the Bible is made up of the flawed opinions of man, and therefore, if the Bible is just the flawed opinions of man, it should just be treated like any other book. And so on a Sunday morning, we might as well look at the writings of Jane Austen or Dan Brown or the Dalai Lama as the Bible, if it is just the opinions of man. But what we have here is not the flawed opinions of man, but rather we have the inspired and perfect Word of God. As 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. As 2 Peter 1 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you can't just say this is Paul's opinions. This is God's opinion, what we have here. An important point to understand is that this question of wives submitting to their husbands, it's not about the wife being inferior to her husband. Men and women are equal before God. We are equally made in the image of God. Men and women equally have fallen into sin. Men and women equally need and can have the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Men and women are equal. When wives are called to submit to their husbands, they're called to acknowledge that within marriage, they have been given different roles by God. God has in creation made an order within society, and that includes different functions for men and women. It's not about a man being superior to women, because that is not true. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, when speaking of the submission of women to men, Paul goes back to this order of creation in which man and woman were first made. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Eve came from Adam's rib. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." In 1 Timothy 2, he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So what is being taught is that man was made first and given the role as ruler over creation, and then the woman was made to be a helper and support to the man in his role. And that order of creation shows a different role, a different function that men and women have within marriage. In marriage, the man has a leadership role and the woman has a submissive, supporting role. And as I have said, this is not about the man being superior, but about accepting the God-given order. Having someone with a specific leadership role is something that we see in everyday life and in society. For example, in a committee. A committee, when it meets, it has to appoint a chairman who has to keep control and order in the meeting. Is the chairman better than the other people? Not necessarily. Or a football team, they have a captain who takes charge of things when they're on the pitch. Is the captain necessarily better than the other players? No. Or take the example in the army where there are different ranks, sergeants and so forth. Is the sergeant necessarily a better soldier than those under him? No. But there has to be order. And when a committee member submits to the chairman, they're recognizing his authority that has been given to him. They're not saying he's better. Likewise, a footballer to the captain and a soldier to the sergeant. They accept that for there to be order, there has to be different functions, different roles. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. It's a part of the wife's devotion to Christ that she accepts that her husband has been given this authority by God as the head of their home. Part of her love for Christ will be shown in submitting to her husband. But what does this submission mean in real terms? I think the word submission maybe is an unfortunate word. For me, it brings back memories of 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon and the wrestling. I think of submission, somebody's arm up the back. That's not what is put forward here. Let me mention 4 things which show what this submission is. The first one is the wife accepts his right of final decision. Now, in a good marriage, there will be an open discussion on all matters between the husband and the wife. But at the end, when a decision has to be made and there is a difference of opinion, the wife has to accept that God has given to her husband this right of the final decision. And she has to accept that. Secondly, she doesn't do anything that he will disapprove of. Even when a matter has not been discussed and the wife knows what her husband's opinion is, she mustn't act against it. There should be no secrets that she keeps from her husband and vice versa. And she shouldn't be doing anything she knows that her husband would not agree with. Let me use the illustration here of shopping. A wife should not be going out and spending money which she knows her husband will not agree with her spending. I know the situation of 2 sisters, and one of the sisters was married, and they go out shopping, and the sister who is married should get the other sister to buy the thing in the shop. So that when her husband said to her, "Did you buy this?" she could say, "No, my sister bought it for me." And then she would give her sister the money. Now that shows something very sad about a marriage like that. Now, I believe those of us who are men need to understand that in regards, take for example clothes, women have a different expectation from men, and we need to have more flexibility in this. We need to have flexibility, those of us who are husbands. But there's something wrong in a marriage where a husband and wife cannot be open, and a wife has to sneak behind her husband's back or chooses to sneak behind her husband's back. There's something wrong. A wife should only be doing that which her husband would agree with. The only time a wife can disobey is if she's been asked to do something which is contrary to God's will. Her husband can never force her to act against her conscience. Thirdly, she shows her husband the utmost respect. Look there in verse 33. It says, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." One of the greatest needs of men is to know that their wives respect them. This respect should be shown in how a wife speaks to her husband, and also how a wife speaks about her husband to others. There should be no undermining of him or his authority to the children. That holds also for men undermining their wives as well, of course. But here we're focusing on the wife's responsibility. There should be no critical comments made about him to others. At times, wives seem to love to share the feelings of their husbands to each other, and that is totally wrong, and that is contrary to what God's word is teaching here. When I was in Moy, there was a situation one Christmas at a carol service, at our carol service, and the women had been doing quite a bit of catering. There had been a special anniversary service with the GB, a special police service, and then a carol service. And I said, the men will do the washing up after this, after the supper. I says, with one condition. The women have to stay out of the kitchen. And I said, the men will find it easier to do the washing up than the women will find it to stay out of the kitchen. Why? Women find it hard because they love to be able to point out where the men are doing it wrong. And there can be a terrible patronizing attitude that can prevail. Ladies, when you meet together, does it often happen you share your husband's feelings? You shouldn't go into such negative conversations. When you meet together, let me give you an example from Scripture what your conversation should be more like in regard to your husband. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they, that's the older women, can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Ladies, the way you speak about your husbands, there should be nothing so that others will malign God. And the fourth area where the wife submits to her husband is she recognizes his role as family pastor. The husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Later on, we'll look in chapter 6, where in the area of teaching children, it is fathers who are particularly singled out. There, Paul speaks particularly to fathers because the father, as head of the home, has particularly that responsibility to teach. In Joshua 24, we have that very famous statement by Joshua where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did Joshua have a family conference where they all sat around the table and took a vote if they followed the Lord or not? No. Joshua decided as the spiritual leader of the home. And part of the wife's submission is accepting that the husband is the one who should set the spiritual direction for the family, including for herself. So the wife submits to her husband by accepting his right to final decision, by not acting in a manner he'll disapprove of, in showing him the utmost respect, and in acknowledging his role as the family pastor. Can I say to younger ladies who are still looking for the man of their dreams, this submission test is a good guide as to whether someone will be a right husband for you. The question is he someone who makes you go weak at the knees when you see him? The question is he someone that you'd willingly submit to in the Lord? Will you allow him the right to final decision? Will you be willing to always live in a manner that he would approve of? Will you respect him, particularly in your speech? Will you accept his role as your family pastor, as your pastor? Is he someone who will help you spiritually? Those are the questions you need to ask yourself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story of how on one occasion when he was away preaching, he stayed with a couple. And he says it was very obvious there was a tremendous difference in ability between this couple. The husband had certain gifts and ability, but his wife was on a totally different level. She was a brilliant lady. A very clever lady. She had a first-class honours degree in a subject which very few ladies would have studied in those days. She was tremendously gifted on a level away above her husband. Martin Lloyd-Jones says one of the most wonderful things he has ever witnessed was the way that that lady submitted to her husband and gave him his rightful place as the head of the home. She helped him in making his decisions. She guided him and gave him the help he needed. But she always gave him the right of the final decision. And as Lloyd-Jones says, it was a wonderful witness for the gospel. There was a tremendous lady in ability. Out of love for Christ, was submitting to her husband. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, which says this. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now we'll touch on the responsibilities of men briefly now. But ladies, if you think this is all one way, next week, be assured the men, we will get our touch in a stronger way. Let's come to a third point today, which is the husband's call to headship. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. And here we see that not only is there an example of creation to teach that man is the head, but an example from redemption and the relationship between Christ and the church. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be the head of his wife. Now, men often like the idea of being the head, but when it comes to stepping up to the mark and exercising right leadership in their marriage and in their home, sadly, we're often found to be badly wanting. Sadly, when it comes to headship and leadership in the home, men are far too quick to abdicate their God-given responsibilities and to pass the buck to their wives. Far too often we can utter those yellow words, "But you do it, dear." And so the wife has to deal with the school all the time. The wife has to make the difficult phone calls to the plumber who's messed up or whatever. And far too much responsibility is abdicated by men. Men, the challenge is going out to us here. Are we big enough to be the head of the home? Are we brave enough to be the leaders that God calls us to be within our own four walls? Now let's be very careful here as to the type of headship the husband is to exercise. It's not the headship of a sergeant major or the headship of a John Wayne type character. Look what it says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So the headship is mirrored on the headship of Jesus. And the fact that his headship was particularly exercised in being the Savior of the church. The headship or leadership that the husband is to exercise is not one to meet his every whim, but rather a leadership of loving sacrifice. His leadership is about providing what is best for his wife and his family. Men, are we exercising such leadership? We'll focus on this more next week. But it's important to realize that good male leadership in the home prepares a way for good male leadership within the church. And there's often been the absence of good male leadership within the church because men have failed to answer the call of what they're meant to be at home. Those who struggle with the concept of men only as ministers or men only as elders, as the Bible teaches it, those who struggle with that concept often refer to Deborah as a biblical example of female leadership among God's people. Now, the story of Deborah is a very good one for us to think about and be familiar with. John Calvin taught that Deborah's leadership was a judgment on the men of Israel who failed to step up to the mark. As you read the story carefully, you will discover there's a lot of truth in what Calvin says. In the first place, Deborah had to plead with Barak to lead the army of Israel into battle. And eventually, Barak was said he would only go if Deborah would go with him. In other words, if she would hold his hand. What a weak individual. Deborah agrees and says that because of his hesitation, the glory of victory would not go to a man that day, but would go to a woman. At the end of the story, a lady called Jael kills Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. And the story of Deborah is the story of failed male leadership in Israel. And may the story of the men of Israel in Deborah's day not be the story of the men of Brookside today. Men, I challenge you, particularly younger men, are you preparing yourself for leadership? Are you stepping up to the mark? Are you equipping yourself for this task through the study of God's word, through prayer, and through service? You'll be called into leadership in the home, and many will be called into leadership in the church. Are you being made ready for it, men? Maybe for some of you, this is a call that you just can't answer because you cannot be the spiritual leader that you're meant to be at home because as yet you don't know Christ and you don't know salvation. So how can you lead your family closer to Christ and in the ways of Christ if you don't know the Savior personally yourself? Unsaved men, unsaved fathers, I hope that you see that your refusal of Christ is having a serious impact on your family. And can I call you to turn to Jesus today? Because if you turn to Jesus today, fathers, not only will you set yourself on the right track, you will set your family on the right track as well. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Fathers, the decisions we take greatly impact the life of our families. What a call to leadership for us men. Will we step up to the mark? One final point briefly, which is the church's call to submission in verse 24. Here we read, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Wives again are called to submit to their husbands. But having dealt with that already, let me just focus briefly on what has been taught here about the relationship between Christ and the church. The church submits to Christ in everything. The church acknowledges that there is one true head of it. The true head of the church is not the minister, it's not the moderator, it's not the queen, it's not the pope. The one true head is Jesus Christ. And as members of the church, we have to accept that Jesus has the right for the church which he died to redeem to be run according to his will. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's Jesus' church. It's not the people's church, it's the Savior's church. And this means in practice that we seek for everything to be governed by the word of God and not by our own ideas. If Jesus is the king and head of the church has to submit to him in everything. And that means that all of us who are members need to submit to Jesus in everything. For us to be a united, loving, submissive body of believers, we need to sit under God's word. But we need to sit under God's word together. By receiving the same teaching together, we're all heading in the same direction together. This is why I emphasize the importance of believers being at both Sunday services and midweek. You see, my task as minister here is not just to produce individuals of faith who go on in faith. As already has been noticed in this letter, the task of ministry is to produce a church of faith, which has grown to maturity. If it was just about me producing individuals of faith, you could come to some services here and go to some services elsewhere and grow and develop as an individual. But that's not what we're about here, according to the New Testament. It's about producing a body of people of one mind, going in the one direction, in love together. There's a lot of euphoria in England over these past weeks over the English football team reaching the World Cup finals in South Africa. And there's a lot of comparison between the current team and past great English teams. And one of the comparisons was made between the current team and the team of 1990, which was the last team that came close to reaching the World Cup final. And Rio Ferdinand, who's one of the current team, says, while the 1990 team was a great team, he says it couldn't live with the team of today. And he's right. And the reason why he said it was this: the team of today, its fitness is on a totally different level. The fitness regimes and the diets the footballers are on today is very strict. So that compared to a team of 19 years ago, they're on a different level. And a team of 19 years ago couldn't live with them. But what would happen if one third of the current English team wasn't on such a fitness and diet regime as the others? If they were lazy and ate what they like? When it came to a match, and particularly the last third of a match, a great weakness would be shown. What would happen if half of the team wasn't on the same diet and same fitness regime? And what happens if one third of the church, or one half of the church, we don't regularly follow the same fitness regime, the same diet from the Word of God? We will not be the submissive, united, and effective church going in the same direction that God intends for us to be. I don't know if you realize, but this weekend it's exactly 1 year since I became minister here in Brookside. And I say very honestly, I count it a tremendous privilege to have ministered here over this past year. When my friends would ask me how it's going, I will say to them honestly, it's been going great. I'm really enjoying it, and I am. And there's so much blessing in this place. There's so much benefit of great ministries and great work in the past. But I believe this, that where we're at as a church today is only the beginning. We can be far more like what God wants us to be. We can go to a different level. But it depends on this. Will we be a people who are submissive to the Word of God? Will we be a people who will study it together? We have a good core of people who come regularly and sit under God's Word. And I know some people, because of commitments, can't do that as regularly as they would love to. But my challenge goes to you today if you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian and you don't come regularly to the evening service, you don't come regularly to midweek, don't be a person who will hold the church back. Let's come together so that together we will grow to be the loving, submissive, pure church that God calls us to be. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, we pray for that word today, particularly in the challenge that goes to ladies, that they would be submissive to their husbands. Father, give grace for them to do this. And we realize it's only through the power of your Spirit that they would be enabled to do this and to be the wives that you've called them to be. Father, we pray for husbands and the challenge to step up to the mark in regards to leadership. Father, give those of us who are husbands the grace to do this, that we would indeed be the loving leaders that you call us to be. And Father, in regards to us being a submissive church, submissive to your will, to your word, Father, give us grace for that to be so. Give us grace, Father, to be diligent, not just studying your word and praying in private, but grace to study it together. Grant, Father, that our midweek meeting will have to move out of the minor hall. Grant, Father, that there will be far greater numbers at our evening services. Father, challenge us all. Help us remember your word, not to neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but to come together to spur each other on, to encourage each other in our pilgrimage towards heaven. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 648 is one of my favourite hymns about the family. O happy home, where thou art love the dearest, thy loving friend and saviour of our race. 648. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and until that day when we're in that happy home above, and then forevermore. Amen.